Genesis, we will be in Exodus as we continue our study in the Chaos Dragon. Let's stand out of respect for the Word of God, and we'll work our way through here. We've kind of set the foundation of this theme that runs out throughout the Bible, and what we're going to do for a couple more weeks is just follow this theme through. Because it's not that dragons and such are mentioned just here and there once or twice. It's that they're mentioned multiple times. And someone asked me this morning about the dragon, Chaos Dragon. Well, come to the study and you'll see what we're saying. Because there are dragons in the Bible and you have to understand what they're there for. So Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Let's go to our Heavenly Father. Lord, we are so grateful that from the seed of the woman, there came an individual who crushed the seed of the serpent and set us free in the process as well. Lord, help us never to be an agent of that serpent. We have the propensity to do it, and we've even demonstrated in our previous actions at times that we are capable. Lord, help us to always be overcomers. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen, and you may be seated. All right. Let's do a little review. These are not in chronological order because as I thought of them and their importance in understanding what's going to happen in the passages we're going to look at tonight, I kept adding things. So in the creation account, Genesis chapter 1, there were several things that happened. Genesis 1, 2, and 3, actually, I'm going to reference here. The first thing is Israel was to be, God created Adam and Eve, brought them together, and told them, be fruitful and do what? Be fruitful and multiply. Abraham, part of that covenant, is based on these individuals doing exactly that. God told Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12 that they would be so he would have so many descendants he could not count them. So that starts off there. Second, one of the other things he told Adam and Eve is to have dominion over all of the creation. Just like we are going to have dominion, and many people don't realize this, you are going to rule over angels in the new heavens and the new earth. Just like Jesus, just like God intended for us to rule, and this, the earth that was created in the Genesis account, the human beings were to have dominion, to have the rule over that creation. So far, we haven't seen them doing that completely. In Genesis chapter 3, this serpent crawls in, this Nahash crawls in, and they don't rule over him. Then we turn the next page and we get to Genesis chapter 4, and Cain is told that there is sin is crouched at the door and he must rule over it. Same word. And does Cain accomplish that? No. So far we haven't seen anybody totally fulfilling this word to have dominion. Secondly, or thirdly, in chapter 3, the words to describe Satan, is his subtlety, is a wisdom word. It's not a slam word. It's not a derogatory word. When you go to the book of Proverbs, you find you want your children to have that same ability that Satan had. And what we gather from that, Satan does not have hostile takeovers. He's subtle. He uses wisdom. Think of the temptation of Jesus Christ. When does he go after Jesus? When he's most vulnerable as a human being. And he tempts all of his senses, all of his, if I may use the word, lust. Lust just isn't in a sexual connotation. It can be a desire for anything, good or bad. So in his most vulnerable state, that's when Satan goes after him. He's subtle. He's smart. He's not going to take over you in a hostile way. Then we find this Nahash, this snake coming in. He wasn't, it appears he was not in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. He was out in the what? He was out in the field and he came into the garden. And then Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden, it seems, back into the field, because when Cain slays Abel, where are they? They're in the field. Second, or next, fifth, the deep. That's in the Genesis first couple of verses. That's that water, the chaotic deep and water where humanity cannot thrive or live. Then we obviously had the Nahash and the Tanin. Okay, the Nahash is the serpent. The Tanin is the sea monsters, the sea dragons, the sea creatures. And as we're going to find out tonight, sometimes in the Bible, they are used interchangeably. And we must remember, when God created them, they were not bad. Because after all of creation, God looked at it all and he said, it's what? It's very good. Something happened to these entities at some point in time that they went from good to their condition that they find themselves in now. And remember, these are memes. These are representation of the chaos and the evil in the world of ancient Israelites. Day two. Does God create anything on day two? No, he does not. All God does is do what on day two? Separates the what? The waters. He separates the lower waters from the upper waters. And from the lower waters, he separates that and causes what to come forth? Land. That land is now a habitable spot for the humanity to what? To live and to thrive. And on that land, God plants a garden. Then lastly, it's the seed of the woman and the seed of the snake. What is the relationship there? The seed of the woman is going to crush the seed of the snake. We turn the next page and we don't find that happening. As a matter of fact, we find the seed of the snake biting the seed of the woman, don't we? Okay, so I tuck all that information away in my mental Rolodex. And now I start rolling through the pages. It's not going to come up every page, every turn, but it's going to come up more frequently than you realize. And we'll jump to the next book. And with all that information in stored in our memory, we'll start reading the story. And Joseph died. Remember Joseph, down in Egypt, became second in command with Jacob, yada, yada, the whole story. He died and all his brethren and all that generation. And the children of Israel were what? Fruitful and increased abundantly. So they have fulfilled what thing? The command that God gave the human beings on the creation account. So we're using that terminology. And waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Pharaoh, verse 9, is the he there. He said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us steal another wisdom word. So Satan, he's described using a what kind of word? A wisdom word. Pharaoh says, let's deal, and Pharaoh uses a wisdom word. It's not, wisdom's not bad. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5 tells me, a wise man will hear increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. Satan gets it. And people who act like Satan get it. They use subtlety. They use wisdom. They're not, again, just using blunt measures to do that. So right away, my mind goes back. All right, we've got fruitful multiplying. We've got a guy ruling over somebody who wants to use, as you described, using wisdom. Last time I read that, it didn't turn out so well. Then I turned the page. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with what? Rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and in all manner of service. Well, hang on there. What happened when Adam and Eve fell? What did God tell Adam? I'll read it for you. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. What's this description here in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 14? What does that sound like? So I know wherever these Israelites at, they're not in the garden, are they? Well, where are they? They're in the field. Well, that's where Satan came from. He came from the field, came into the garden. When Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, they went out into the field because that's where Cain slew Abel in the field. And now we find the children of Israel under the taskmaster of somebody using wisdom. They're in bondage and hard labor, and by the sweat of their brow, they're earning this. And now they find themselves where? In the field. So I stop and I think, is something good or bad about to happen? Something bad's probably about to happen. I've got all these things lining up that happened after the fall or as a result of the fall. All this in the same location, obviously not in the exact location, but using the same terminology, the field, using this wisdom. My instincts would tell me, if I'm a reader of the Bible, something bad is going to happen. Now, up until this point, has there been any seed of the woman crushing the seed of the snake's head? No. If something bad is about to happen, and I want something good to replace it, I'm thinking somebody's going to have to get control of that snake. Because so far, no one has demonstrated dominion, correct? So let's go meet somebody. And Moses answered and said, so God has called him to the burning bush and told him that he should go and be the leader to take Israel out of Egypt, out of this place. But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thy hand? And he said, a rod. Now there's another theme of the tree that runs through the Bible. Maybe we can conquer that in a future study. That word rod is the word tree. And he said, cast that to the ground. And he cast it to the ground, and it became a nahash, the same thing that was crawling around in the desert, or in Eden, not crawling around in Eden. Somehow it was upright, and after the curse, it began to what? Crawl. So he cast it to the ground where we last saw this nahash. Correct? He threw it to the ground, it became a nahash, and was it real? Well, yeah, it was, because look at Moses. Moses has been out in that desert for how long? 40-some years. He has seen nahash, and he realizes this is a dangerous creature. And the Lord said to Moses, run! Get out of here! Get your gun out! Shoot it! That's what I would have said. He said, put forth thy hand and take it by the what? No. No, I don't think so. Even a non-outdoorsy person like myself knows you don't go and grab a snake's tail. No more than you go and grab a dog's tail. Because they can turn around and... So Moses exercises some what? Some faith. I mean, he knows what's going to happen. And he reaches down and he grabs the nahash by his tail and picks him up. somebody finally has dominion over him. Finally, there's a seed of the woman who's come. Who is this Moses? There's a man who's got control over a Nahash. Picked him. Now, it would have been just as impressive to go up by his front and grab him, right? I still would have been impressed. But he doesn't even do that. He grabs him by the tail. That Nahash is in his hands. He's got control. That's the picture. Why else throw it and become a snake? Why not a lion or a leopard or an orangutan or something else? Why a Nahash? Because that's what we've been dealing with since we opened our Bible. And the Lord said, put forth a hand, and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Ah, so maybe this story might have a different ending. Because when we first read it, it didn't seem too good. And Moses and Aaron went unto Pharaoh. So Moses believes God that he should go do this, and they did so as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before servants, and it became a tannin. So this is where God starts using these phrases. How? Interchangeably. And Pharaoh called his wise men and his sorcerers, and sorcerer is made up of the same Hebrew letters that you get the word Nahash from. The serpents threw down their little serpentettes, if you will. Get the picture? Now, the magicians of Egypt, they also did like manner with their enchantments. So they're these agents of the Nahash, just like Cain was. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod did what? Swallowed it up. Notice what it said. It didn't say Aaron's serpent. It said Aaron's what? Rod. Tree. Well, who's going to hang on a tree one day and swallow up Satan? Christ is. So now, up until this point, this Nahash has been winning. But now we have, there's a man. And Moses talks about, there's going to come a man like unto me. Him you will listen to. And we know that's a reference to who? Christ. We have first introduction to a deliverer. So God does, those 10 plagues are 10 plagues of decreation. God created, and when God's dealing with Pharaoh, he decreates. It goes back to where it was before God intervened. So he's done all that, and finally Pharaoh decides, I'm going to let my people what? I'm going to let them go. And the Lord said unto Moses, and so they go, and they leave, and God doesn't lead them down the west coast by the sea, Mediterranean Sea, which they could have walked right through. He instead leads them to the east side, and they come up and they face this body of water known as the Red Sea. And the children of Israel, after seeing all this miraculous work that God has done, do what? Pout. You brought us out to what? Have us be killed. And God says to Moses, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me, speak unto the children of Israel that they go what? Into the sea? Into the deep? Genesis chapter 1, people don't survive in the deep. But lift up thy rod, stretch out thy hand over the sea, and do what? Well, that's what he did on Day 2, he divided the sea. day two was from top to bottom. On this day, it's not going to be top to bottom. It's going to be what? Side to side. And what did God bring forth after he had separated the seas on day three that was compatible with humans surviving on it? Land. And so the Lord God put a hand over the sea, divided it, and the children of Israel passed over on dry ground. That's what God did in the first place to make it so that human beings could live there. So now you start seeing these themes start running through here. So they crossed the Red Sea. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the what? Into the sea. That's where that good things don't happen in the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. One of the first times that word is ever used in the Bible. Somebody delivered them from this wise, crafty serpent. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and hosts has he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces thy what? Now we have someone conquering this entity, this evil, this chaos, this deconstructor of creation, this destroyer of things God wanted for life to flourish. God takes them and he throws them back into the sea. And when we find in the first couple verses of Genesis in creation, that's the thing God's dealing with, is the chaotic sea. And God put them right back there. But his people didn't go through didn't get thrown into the chaotic sea. He did what? He parted the chaotic sea, brought up the dry ground, just like he did in creation, and walked them through. And in Genesis' account, he took them to the Garden of Eden. And this account, he's going to take them to the promised land. Right? Okay. So, we haven't read dragon yet. Where does this come in? Take your Bibles. It's too long to put up on the screen, so you're going to have to follow along with me. Take it to Isaiah 51. In Isaiah 51, where are the children of Israel? Babylon. They're in captivity. So they're going to write a poem recapping why they should have hope that God can deliver them. What event do you think they're going to recall that would garner them hope that God can deliver them? What event do you think? Their flight out of Egypt. So let's see if that's what they do here. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit which ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. You see that references back to how it used to be. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, And my arm shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on my arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to heaven, to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the, what days? Ancient days, in the generation of old. Art thou not he, art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded
the dragon?
Where'd that come from? Well, keep reading. Art thou not it which hath dried
the what?
And the waters of the great deep, and hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to what? What's that? What's verse 10 talking about? Do you know, how many times do you know the children of Israel going through a sea? One time. He dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom. Who were the ransomed? The children of Israel. What does he call the individual at the end of verse 9? Well, who was the dragon? Who was the dragon in that story? Pharaoh. God called him a dragon. And that dragon acted with what kind of word? Wisdom, just like the Nahash did. Now this makes sense. Because otherwise, if I were a first-time reader, Rahab and wounded the dragon, what dragon? Remember when they cast down the rods? When Pharaoh had his enchanters do it, they weren't Nahash, they became Tanim, dragons. And that's exactly what he calls him here. He calls him that dragon. Because if the normal sense, if the what the particular, what is that, how the literal sense makes the most sense, the literal sense doesn't make sense here. So it must mean what? Some other sense. And that's what we're trying to get at. What does that dragon mean? That dragon isn't referring to a fire-breathing dragon, right? It's referring to an individual who's acting like Satan, evil, de-creating things, causing trouble for God's people. That's who he's acting like. And God does these acts of creation to restore these people and bring them to this land that he's promised, similar to the Garden of Eden. Do you see that? I mean, that's not stretching things far, correct? All right. Okay, well, that's enough for tonight to let you go home and think on that. Next time we'll move on to King David and his, what is his most epic battle? Will? Will knew. Goliath. There you go. So that's what we'll be taking a look at, and we'll be taking what similarities can we have there, and it will be continue to be interesting. People have already come up to me and said, I see it now. I see it in these passages, and you're going to see it. It's not like every other page you turn, you're going to see Nahash, Tanim, or the Leviathan, but you're going to see it more than you realize. And it's there, and we need to have a proper understanding. in most instances, he's not talking about a fire-breathing dragon who's guarding a pot of gold. He's talking about something that's anti-him, is what we're looking at. All right, let's stand for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that Jesus Christ has overcome sin and the evil and has made a way to you and a way for us to become the human beings you wanted for us to be in the first place. We thank you for our deliverance, for our rescue, for our freedom from sin. Thank you, Lord, for loving us that much to do this for us. And Lord, as we go out into this world, may we have the same eyes and heart. May we be in sync with your mind as we tell people about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We thank you and love you in Christ's name. Amen.